Psalm 32, which is called, has been called for thousands of years, the Song of the Forgiven. There's some wonderful theology in this. It's not just a pretty song, a sentimental thought. It's theology that is quoted elsewhere in the Bible. It's inspired by God. The remarkable thing about it to me is who wrote it and why it was written. It was written after the lowest point in David's career as a godly man, after he made the worst mistakes that he ever made. Several great psalms came out of that. Psalm 51 is one of them, which we'll see in a few months. In Psalm 32 that we're looking at tonight. When David was so secure in his kingship and his kingdom was so solid that he no longer had to fight battles anymore himself, he could send other people out to fight the battles and he could just kick back in his palace and take it easy and enjoy the bennies, the benefits, you know, of being a king. That's always a dangerous place to be. And temptation came one night, and he fell for it, and he sinned with Bathsheba. And then when she found out she was pregnant, he tried to cover it up, having her husband killed in battle, putting him on the front lines of the battle. And it pretty much looked like he got away with it. Only a couple of people knew. And then there's a long period of time in David's life, almost a year, 9 or 10 months at least, that we hear nothing from David. We have no idea what was going on, except in Psalm 32. In 3 verses, he tells us what was going on during that time when he was trying to hide his sin, not just from the people, but trying to hide it from God. I think the word Selah in this psalm, it's a very short psalm, the word Selah appears very strategically. The word means to stop and think about that. And every time one of those is interjected, they fall in great places in this particular psalm. I find it remarkable that God instantly forgave David for his sin when he did confess his sin. There was no probation. There was no, well, prove to me that you're repentant the way people are. God just forgave him. But there were consequences to what he did that never went away. Last week, we looked at Psalm 31, which was written during the time of Absalom's rebellion. And one of the reasons that Absalom, David's son, rebelled against him is because of tension in the house with siblings who had different mothers, but the same father. And some of them hated their father for what he had done with Bathsheba. And Absalom threw in his lot, or tried to get others to throw in their lot with him to overthrow his father, almost succeeded, except God wasn't through with David. A man named Ahithophel, who we don't really know very much about him except that he was a really good advisor to David and had been instrumental in Israel winning many of their battles. But Ahithophel joined with Absalom and turned against David. In fact, as a result of that rebellion, 20,000 men were killed. And Ahithophel, because of his bitterness, and Absalom, because of his bitterness, wound up becoming 20,000 times a worse murderer than David was. That's what bitterness will do to you. You wonder, Ahithophel, what could have made this great guy turn so sour? When you read in the genealogy in Samuel, you'll see that Ahithophel's grandson was the husband of Bathsheba. And you see bitterness unchecked. God forgives. People don't a lot of the time. I love to take this for what it is. There's nothing more glorious than to truly understand how we are forgiven. But it's really important that we take the whole story, because though he was forgiven and God didn't say, all right, you can't be king anymore, but there were consequences to what he did that just didn't go away. The enemy is the consummate fisherman, and he's always trying to get us to bite the hook without thinking about the consequences. And I have done that many times in my life, to my great, great regret. I love this psalm. It's one of my favorites. I'll read all the way through it, and then we'll make some comments, and I know I'll have you out of here on time because it's a really short one. I would encourage you to pick up the CD from last week if you weren't here. Psalm 31, I think that was one of the highlight psalms that we've done so far. Some very, very key verses in the Bible in Psalm 31. So Psalm 32, the Song of the Forgiven, it's called, Psalm of David. Blessed or happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed or happy is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That's tantamount to saying who is completely honest with God. When I kept silent, verse 3, when I was not honest with God, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Boy, you know that feeling? It's just hot and muggy, and you just don't have the energy to do anything. He said, that's what it was like when I wasn't honest with you, Lord, for that year or so. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And there's Selah. Think about that. Oh, I forgot the one after verse 4. When he talked about not being honest with God, his bones wasting away, his strength being sapped, he says, think about that. And then he said, then I acknowledged my sin, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And he said, stop and think about that. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. In other words, don't hide from God. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. That is the one who calls out to the Lord. I was going to sing this song tonight, and I forgot. You are my hiding place, and you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Stop and think about that. Here's another remarkable thing about this whole psalm. David, who had been used by the Lord, David, who had the gift of a prophet speaking God's words, not only committed this horrible sin, several sins that were connected with each other, all of them part of the Big Ten, or the filthy five, whatever you want to call them. And he even tried to hide it from God. But when he repented, when he confessed it to God, he was forgiven. And not only was forgiven, but God started using him again. And the next few verses are prophetic. They are the words of God spoken through David. I always write in my Bibles, the Lord says. It should be in quotations, starting at verse 8 and verse 9. I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you, but do not be like a donkey. Don't be like a horse or a mule that have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come. Interesting, on the heels of this whole story with David, God speaks at the end of this psalm and says, look, I'm gonna lead you, I'm gonna guide you. You don't have to do this by yourself. Just don't fight me, and don't make me fight you. Every parent knows exactly the spirit in which this was spoken by God, because there's a time that you have to say, I am bigger than you, I know what's best, I will win, so don't fight me. The smart thing is just do what I say, because I love you and I'm out for your best. I find great tenderness in that. I find God saying, you know, this whole thing could have been so much easier if you'd have just made me not have to force you to do the right thing. Verse 10, David finishes saying, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's chesed, the Lord's unfailing love, surrounds the man who trusts in him. And here's the fruit of this whole cycle. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. There's some great theology in there. Like I said, it carries a lot more weight with me because of who said it and the circumstances in which he said it. And we'll look at some of the details of this, and I know I'll have you out of here by 8:30. It's an interesting study to look at David, the man of God. David, the one that God said is a man after my own heart. I mean, that's God's testimonial. That's not David's publicity agent's testimonial. That's what God said. God, who doesn't lie or exaggerate, said that. And it's interesting to see the steps of David's downfall. Almost every pastor's conference that I've ever gone to, somebody teaches on this. Well, especially in Calvary Chapels, where there are so many humongous churches, and everybody feels that things are big because they're successful and they're doing it right. And like Proverbs says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. It is when we are often prospering that we fall for things we never ever thought would even be a temptation. And like I said, the remarkable thing is the way God reacted to David. My friend Damian Kyle, who's my favorite Bible teacher in the world, Damian says, I'm sure he quoted it from somebody else, but he just didn't tell me who. He said, God will never allow his children to be comfortable in sin. As long as you have a free will, you can go out and sin, but God loves you too much to let it be comfortable. And there's a number of things about that that are so remarkable to me. One is that God would just even love us enough to give us the right to walk out of his presence and go do our own thing. That's an amazing love. Especially considering that he knows the moment we do that, we are going to need an ambulance pretty soon because we're going to mess up. The thing that I find so remarkable about this story of David, where we get just a tiny glimpse of what was going on during the period of time that he was not honest with God, I find several things about this, all sides of this, are kind of remarkable to me on God's part. One is that God let it go on for a whole year before he confronted him. Somebody told me once, God does not have difficulty being patient the way we do. Isn't it weird how we are? Because patience is so hard for us. we project that, well, God's so much bigger than us, so patience must be, he must get really ticked off. He must really have a short fuse. But see, patience, macrothumia, long fused is what that Greek word means, fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's part of his nature. It's not hard for him to be patient. He's got all the time that he needs. I have noticed, I was reading the other day from Hosea, that fabulous story in Hosea, which these days, every time I read it, just wrenches my heart. You know the story of Hosea, God's prophet. God tells him to go out and marry an unfaithful woman. And not just to marry her, but to love her. To open his heart and love her. And of course, he does. And she breaks his heart. And she runs away, and she has other lovers. And God, in chapter 2, speaks to Hosea, and he says, I'm going to let her go out into the wilderness. And she's going to find out that her lovers don't love her. And then I'm going to bring her back. And when I bring her back, I want you to love her. And he said, this whole thing is supposed to be a picture of the way I love my people. When they wander away and they don't want to serve me and they break my heart, it's going to be horrible out there. Not because I hate them. If God hated sinners, Christians who sin, he would just let go. The reason it's horrible out there is because he loves us and he wants it to be horrible so we'll come back. Like the prodigal son, we'll come to our senses and say, you know, I don't like pig food, I've never liked pig food, and what was I thinking? It was so great at my dad's house, I'm going back. I'm going to humble myself, I'm going back. And the father saw him a long way off and ran to meet him. The Bible is just filled with the way that God's heart is. I love how God is in this story to David. I don't think David is a model for the way to live our lives, but it really, there is only one that I can find in Scripture that I could follow, because they're all fallible people except for Jesus. But the thing that's so remarkable about Scripture is that God is such a loving and merciful and kind and patient God, despite the way his people act and despite the way that they treat him. And you can see why David uses this word in verse 1 and verse 2. Happy, blessed. There are a number of synonyms for this Hebrew word. It means fortunate, having great advantage, delighted, blessed, happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven. The Hebrew and the Greek word for forgive have to do with canceling the infraction and removing the guilt and removing the penalty for the infraction. Just clearing the record. In the old days before computers, I used to think of it as, I couldn't figure out what the term was last night. I want to say etch-a-sketch, but it's not an etch-a-sketch, but it was, remember the little toy that you would write on it, and then when you were through drawing your picture, you would lift up this little plastic film and it would erase it all? Well, now I don't know what you call that, but I had one, and all of my brothers and sisters, we were all artistic, and so we loved that, because if our grandma didn't get us that, we would draw on the walls with crayons, and they definitely didn't want us to do that. Nowadays, the perfect picture is the delete button on your computer, because you press that button and it's gone. Well, of course, technically, we know it's not really gone. It just went into the trash and it could be retrieved. But on God's heavenly computer, it's really gone. When he presses delete, it's gone. That's what forgiven means. And once again, every time we look at anything that David says about forgiveness, remember that he was on that side of the cross. He could only look forward to, longingly, to what we enjoy as a privilege on this side of the cross. Our sins are not just forgiven and covered. Our sins are obliterated, and we are given righteousness, accounted to our account, not just having sin not counted to our account. So our position on this side of the cross is so much more blessed. And I always think that now when I read through here. I just think, David, you really knew God's heart and you really experienced God's mercy and grace, but man, he would have probably, just think of the songs that he would have written if he could look back on the cross like we can. If he could enjoy what we enjoy. David had to look forward to going to a place to be close to the presence of God. We can have the presence of God living in us every moment of every day. The closeness that we have with God is something David never, none of the Old Testament saints ever knew to the degree that we can know it. And he still says, oh, how happy, how blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, hidden from view. Happy, blessed, fortunate is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. When Paul talks about this in Romans and Galatians, he talks about what is put to our account. God stops adding sin to the account, and what he does put to our account when we've trusted in Jesus is he puts his righteousness. We sang a song about that tonight, that old Martin Luther hymn. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. David could only look forward in faith to that. We can look back to the cross and stand confident in that. It's really a remarkable thing. Somebody asked the question last night about someone who was raised in the Catholic Church. Talked about David confessing his sin and said, you know, do we have to confess our sins to a person? Or can we confess our sins to God? And then she said, you know, when you go to confession, the first thing they ask you is, you know, how long has it been since your last confession? And asking you all kinds of these questions. And she said, but doesn't the Bible say, I love it when people ask this kind of questions because it means they've been reading. And she says, but doesn't the Bible say that he's not counting, that he's erased them, that it doesn't matter how long ago I confessed the last time. The minute I confessed, it was gone. And he doesn't remember anymore. He's not keeping score. That actually is what verse 2 means. God is not tabulating, running a record of our sins against us, especially since the cross. I don't know about you, but that, being raised in legalism, that is so hard to believe. And here's the reason. Because people remember, and I remember, and the devil remembers, and he's got videos. You know what I mean? The fact that God chooses to not remember, and the fact that God's court is the only one that counts, it's still just fabulous news to me. It's just, in fact, if it was not in the Bible, I would not believe it if somebody told me. It just seems too good to be true, which is one of the reasons why legalistic systems say that it's not true. It just seems too good to be true. That's too easy. Well, it wasn't for Jesus. He paid with his life. It was costly, but it is free. David, on that side of the cross, says, man, wouldn't you be happy if God never counted your sins against you? And we on this side of the cross know that that's precisely where we stand. I heard somebody, I think it was Gail Irwin, was the first one I ever heard teaching on this concept from Scripture. And I remember him talking about a person who had a particular habitual sin. They would go for long periods of time seeming to have it conquered and then fall back again. And one day, in exasperation, this man cried out to the Lord for the thousandth time and said, "Oh Lord, I know I've said this 800 times. I'm so sorry that I've committed that sin again." And they heard the voice of the Lord say, "What sin?" Because they've been tabulating, they've been remembering, their wife has been remembering, their mother-in-law has been remembering, the devil has been remembering. And all the time, God has been erasing, 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 and forgetting, and forgetting, and forgetting. The one prerequisite that David adds here at the end of verse 2 is that this is true for a person who is completely honest with God. And I cannot think of anything more silly than not being honest with God, because he knows. Have you seen that? I don't know if it was on America's Funniest Home Videos one night, a home video of a big puddle of chocolate, melted chocolate, and little tiny chocolate footprints going across the kitchen, and little tiny chocolate handprints going up the side of the cabinet, and the camera is just following. And then it pans, or there's just chocolate everywhere. And then it pans on this about a three-year-old girl. She is covered with chocolate, covered, bathed in chocolate. And the mother is trying, who's filming this, is trying so hard not to laugh. And she says, whatever the little girl's name is, "Honey, have you been into the chocolate?" "No, Mom." And of course, by then everybody's just roaring. I mean, the evidence is just everywhere. That's how silly it is, trying to lie to God and pretend you didn't do anything. The best thing to do is just get nailed. Just go and admit it. Here's what you'll find. You'll find that the only time you'll find God to be a safe and a hiding place and a refuge is when you stop hiding from him. And when I go to him knowing that he's the one that could destroy me and I'm honest about my sin, what I find is that he's my refuge. Let me tell you this, and I'll say it, I'll keep saying it until I get fired or I die. Don't let anything keep you away from the Lord. There is nothing that you could possibly have done that could keep you away from him. If you come with an honest heart before him, he will hear you. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's David's testimony. And we see two sides of the coin. We see David saying, "I know what it's like to try to hide from God. You guys all know my story. And let me tell you what it was like when I was doing that. I was a walking dead man. And now as I look back on it," David says, "I realize your hand was just heavy on me. You were not going to let me get away with this." Why? Because God hated him? No, it was because of love. And the way God gives away his heart is what happens the moment David confesses his sin. He's forgiven. And his guilt is taken away. I was raised in the kind of a church that told half of that story, which is the same as telling a lie. And saying that if you walk away, if you walk out the door, if you walk away from God, that's it. God hates you, and that grief that you feel in your heart, don't bother getting all kissy face and trying to come back to God, because he's not going to listen. Now, do you understand whose scheme that fits into? And I knew so many people that said, man, I've just done that one thing that's over the edge, and my heart is breaking. I would give anything if I could get right with God, but I just know if I go back, he's not going to accept me. Lies, lies, lies. And the Bible says otherwise. It says that he will receive us. If my heart is honest, that's all he's asking, is that I will be honest. That's what confess means. It means I agree with God. I agree with what God says. I don't blame other people. I just allow him to shine on me, and I say, you are absolutely right. Please forgive me, and I'll find forgiveness. That's why it's called the good news. When I wasn't honest with you, Lord, verses 3 and 4, it was a nightmare. And then he says, think about that. That's one side of the coin. The flip side is, but then I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me. In Hebrew, it's immediate. They're connected. The verbs are all connected. I said I will confess, and you forgave. It's all part of the same action. Remember when the prodigal son came back to his father ran to meet him and didn't even let him finish his little speech. You remember he had the speech, oh, Father, I've sinned against you and against God, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please accept me. You know, probably practiced it all the way back, and it didn't matter because dad didn't even let him finish. He saw him coming back, and he knew what that meant. He was so eager to forgive. And David says, think about that. Therefore, and I tell you, I've heard this used as a theme for preachers, let everyone who's godly pray to you while you may be found. I've heard it in altar calls. But it's always been taken out of context. And it's a great principle. The Bible does say that in other places. But here, David's talking about that cycle that he was in. He did the wrong thing. He sinned against God. And he tried to hide it. And when he tried to hide it, he was miserable. And it could have gone on forever. But the moment that he stopped and turned to the Lord, he found forgiveness. The guilt was taken away. And he says, therefore, because of that cycle, because of the way that that happened, talk to the Lord while he may be found. Do not put it off. Don't hide from him. And then verse 7, he says, you are my hiding place. I find it so significant that he found the Lord to be his hiding place when he stopped hiding from God. Don't let anything keep you from the Lord. Man, I wish we'd have sung that song. It was in the back of my mind, and I was kind of distracted tonight during worship, and it was hard for me to really get in gear. But I'll just blame it on middle age, okay? I'm a senior citizen, aren't I? So I have to blame it on it was a senior moment. You are my hiding place. I love that song. Sometime we will. Julia's gone and the sound's off. So, and David ends this psalm. It's almost like God interrupts him. Everyone who's ever taught God's word and asked for words more than their own understands this. I listen to the tape sometimes and I think, man, that was so good. It wasn't in my notes. It just fell out of heaven. It's like God interrupted and said something really cool. Excuse me, Bob, I've got to get something good in here. You don't mind if I just sort of like, you know, cancel out your brain for a little while because I want to say something neat to these people, and I'll listen to it later, and I just go, man, I wish I'd have said that. I just love this. I love the look that I see on God's face when he says this. God speaking said, verse 8 and 9, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. God's committed to that. I will counsel you and watch over you. But please don't be a donkey. Don't fight me. I used to always tell people, don't fight God, because the worst thing that could happen would be that you would win. Because all he has is your very best interest at heart. And the smart thing is just don't make it harder. Any of you ever worked with horses know exactly what the bit and the bridle are all about. It's about when the horse says, I'm bigger than you, and I'll go where I darn please. I'm going to go where I want to, and you say, oh yeah. And God, can you see what a beautiful picture that is? Remember, this is God speaking. God's saying, look, I am committed. I'm in heavily invested and involved in your life now, erasing your past sins, giving you a glorious future, growing you up, and walking with you until we get home. All I'm asking you to do is don't make me make it hard. Just don't fight me. Isn't that simple? If I get a new car, I had a wreck in my truck yesterday, right when I was thinking, wow, this truck looks pretty good, I ought to be able to get some good money for it and trade it in, and now I'm going to have some body work done. But if I get a new truck, I decided I'm going to put Psalm 16:11 on the license plate. I wrote it in here next to verse 8 as a cross-reference right next to Ephesians 2:10. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You will show me the path of life. Why did David know that was true? Well, because God said so many times. And of course, Ephesians 2:10 says that God is working on us. We're a work of art in his hands. And he is preparing us for works, good works, which he has already prepared in advance for us to do. God says, look, I'm involved. I'll give you counsel. I'll watch over you. I'll teach you. I'll instruct you. I'll do everything that you need to be the person that I want you to be. I'm going to keep my end of it. I'm just saying, don't fight me. And man, that is such wonderful counsel coming from the God who loves you. Have you ever felt that way as parents? I know you have, especially single parents. Because you know you're short-handed anyway. You're having to hold up two persons' responsibilities to enforce the law, which you only intend because you love this little human that you have charge of. And all you want is for them to know that so that they'll stop fighting you. The remarkable thing is that God is so patient. He doesn't just fry us, because we do that to him all the time. And I just love this. I love the entreaty of this. I love the practicality of this. I love the tenderness. I love the firmness. I love God as my dad looking down and saying, look, I'm on your side. I'm going to get you home. I'm going to give you all the counsel and wisdom you need. Don't fight me, because it'll just hurt you. I don't know. Do you love that? I love that. Well, since I'm the teacher, that's why we spent 10 minutes on it, because maybe sometime you will love that in your life. I, believe me, have done the bit and bridle thing. And I'm not going to do that anymore. I would like it if he would just, you know how when you ride bareback and you don't have to have that, and you can just, I had a friend, an Indian friend out, a Native American friend, who was really good with horses, and he could ride that horse with just his knees, and he could make it do whatever he wanted it to do with whispers and knees. He didn't have to have weapons, even though it was a big, powerful Mustang. God's just, I love that. I want him to teach me. I want him to instruct me. I don't know the way to go. I need his counsel. I certainly need his protection. And he says, all you have to have, I'm going to do that. All you have to do is just not fight me. And you're okay. Doesn't it just make it so simple? In verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's chesed, remember that word? God treating each one of us like we were his favorite. That fabulous word, which is one of the most important words in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, translated unfailing love, loving kindness, mercy, grace. Fat, fat word. The Lord's unfailing love, or chesed, surrounds the man who trusts in him. Surrounds him. And the fruit of the cycle, as I said before, is rejoicing and singing. You know, if you wanted to just give a little everything you need to know in one really short psalm about the Christian life, that's about the best one that I know of, that and Psalm 23. And I'm so glad that God was willing to deal with David, and I'm glad that David had the kind of heart for God that he did, that even in, with all of his foibles and his failures, we see the faithfulness of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 15:4 that everything that God allowed to be written in Scripture, recorded for us, was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement that comes from the Scriptures, we might have hope. We get to watch other people's lives and other people's mistakes and say, I'm not going to do that because I can see what happens. But if we're bullheaded or fearful or all the other reasons people disobey, we panic, all the reasons we make wrong choices, we also have the record of how God deals with people who confess their sin, and that it doesn't disqualify you from your life being able to be used by the Lord. I find that great news. It's the reason why I can do what I do and have hope. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the story behind this song of the forgiven. I thank you for what that story shows me about you. I'm grateful, Lord, that you will not let me be comfortable in sin, because I would be destroyed if you did. And before I came to realize it was too late and I was destroyed, it would be too late. And I would be irretrievably lost, Lord, if you didn't make it so uncomfortable because of your great love. I would be lost by now, for sure. Thank you, Lord, for the happiness, the joy in our hearts, the rejoicing in our hearts because we are forgiven. Like Jesus said, the one that has been forgiven much loves much. We praise you, Lord. We honor you. We don't want to be donkeys. We certainly don't want to fight you. Make us ever sensitive, Lord, to that still small voice, that whisper, so that we can benefit from your counsel and your wisdom and your leading and your teaching. Thank you for David's words that tell us, don't be like me. Just run to the Lord while you can. Thank you, Lord, that we know what we're going to find when we get there. However filthy we may be, we're going to find cleansing and forgiveness. And we're going to find you invested in leading us on the right path from here on. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Bless your word, Lord, as all of those that hear this over the internet or recorded, all of us here tonight, bring it to our remembrance when we are being lied to by the enemy. Thank you for words of life that truly do set us free. We commit the teaching of the word now to the Holy Spirit, that it would bring fruit in each life. We pray in Jesus' name.